Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you today, this Lord's Day. Blessing indeed that we can be together. We all know that the Bible teaches us about faith, and we especially take our minds to Hebrews chapter 11 very often when we think about faith, especially as it connects with some things we want to consider today. And there at the beginning of Hebrews 11, the writer says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That is, that faith is that which is the foundation and the support of our hope. We couldn't have hope if we did not have faith. Faith gives us assurance then, and we need to have faith. Verse 6 goes on to tell us, it's imperative, in fact, that we have faith if we're going to be pleasing to God, and if we're going to be rewarded by God. We have to believe that God is, and that God rewards those who seek Him. So I think it's good for us, from time to time, just to stop and think about faith. We practice faith all the time, and we, in all that we do, in our various activities of worship, we wouldn't be doing that if we did not have faith. And when we open our Bibles and study various lessons on various subjects in Scripture, all of those are based on our faith, and they help to increase our faith and build it up. Let's think especially about faith itself a little bit today. And we want to think about why we believe that God exists. Why do we believe that God exists? Now, that's a pretty big question. And we could spend a long time thinking of reasons why we believe that God exists. There are reasons all around us, and the Bible provides many of those and points us in those directions. We don't have time in one lesson to exhaust that. I want to confine our thoughts this morning on God's creation, the things that we see in the universe around us, the things that we see every day in the world, and just share a few thoughts about how that provides evidence to us that God exists. Evidence is important when we think about a question like this. You know, everyone has faith in something. There are those who see themselves as naturalists, and perhaps they are atheistic in their assumptions and beliefs, and they would sometimes claim that they don't believe in faith. And I just don't think that's possible for anyone to live without faith. We have faith every day, and we express it every day. I have faith in knowing where my parents came from. And I wasn't there when they came. I've heard all about it. I've seen pictures. But ultimately, it's faith, isn't it? So much of what we know in history, we accept the evidence that's presented to us, and so we have faith in those things. We really couldn't operate without faith. And so everybody has faith in something. I think we have to recognize, though, that faith is not a blind thing. It is neither blind nor is it unreasonable. And when we suggest that we should have evidence for our faith, that does not mean that that we're denying faith. Nor should we say that, well, I have faith, I believe this just because I have my faith, therefore I don't need any evidence. I think both of those are incorrect assumptions. Faith does not mean that we know everything there is to know either. We can't answer all the questions that we might have about something that we have faith in. Faith relies on us using our God-given minds. I believe the Bible teaches that. That faith is something that we have because we are using our ability to think, and we're using our ability to reason as God gave us that ability. And where I'm going with that statement is that we believe things are true because of evidence. We look at evidence. We are presented with evidence of a particular thing to be true or not. And ultimately, we weigh the evidence, and if we can understand the evidence, and if the evidence is good, we weigh it and decide if it's credible or not. And once we do that, we believe a thing to be true because of the preponderance of the evidence. And the evidence, we determine, makes it more reasonable to believe this thing to be true than not to believe this thing to be true. Isn't that just the way we operate, the way our minds work? We do that in every aspect of life. We can't always provide an absolute proof like you might think you're doing in a scientific laboratory. But you still have evidence to believe that it's true, that it is the most reasonable conclusion. Now, the Bible speaks this way, and the Bible often shows how faith is based on the examination of evidence. We have an example of this in John chapter 20, and the Bible tells us there that one of the 12 apostles, Thomas was his name, he was not present the first time that Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared to the rest of the apostles. He appeared to the others, but Thomas was not there. The other disciples, then they said to Thomas, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. He's alive." And by the way, that was perfectly consistent with what Jesus had been telling them a long time, that I'm going to be raised after I'm put to death. I'm going to be raised from the dead. But Thomas was not there, and so Thomas said to them, "Unless I see for myself, I will not believe." He said, "I wasn't there. Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and unless I can put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He was just like a lot of us. He wanted what we call empirical evidence. "I'm going to be skeptical about this." Now, we might could argue maybe he already had enough evidence because of the things that Jesus had promised, because of the signs, the miracles, the wonderful things that Jesus had done all through his time with them. There were plenty of reasons there why he should believe what his fellow apostles were telling him. The testimony was there, but nonetheless, he was skeptical. And so Jesus then says, he shows him, he says, "Look, here I am." The next 8 days later, Jesus appears to him and says, "Here I am." And he says, "Look and see my hands and see my side, and touch them and see for yourself, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Of course, Thomas then was totally convinced, "My Lord and my God." But the question is, he was able to see. He said, first he says, "I will not believe unless I see for myself." Well, he had the opportunity to see for himself. But here's the question for us. How can you and I believe if we have not seen? How can we believe the claims and the presentations that we find in the Word of God? If we have, how can we believe in Jesus if we were not there? And of course, to the point that we're making this morning, how can we believe in God if we have not seen God face to face? And of course, here in John chapter 20, after Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." And then we have this wonderful statement that really kind of summarizes John's presentation of the gospel. He says, "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." What is that telling us? That's telling us is that even though we have not seen, we don't have the empirical evidence that Thomas had or the other apostles, it's still possible for us to have faith. How? In this case, as Jesus says, the written testimony of those who did see. That's evidence. And so I offer that just to reinforce this principle that we're going to be working with a little bit this morning, and I hope, Lord willing, in some future lessons, that when we deal with things that we have ought to increase our faith and ought to build up our faith, we're relying on evidence. And evidence that we ought to evaluate with our minds and with our reasoning capacity to draw a conclusion to finally lead us to have that faith, even in the things that we cannot see. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see. So the question for this morning is, well, why do we believe in God? If we have not seen God face to face, how do we believe, why do we believe in God? And of course the answer is, that we need to consider is, has God provided evidence for us to believe in Him? And of course we believe that He has provided evidence, lots of evidence, many different ways that we could think about. In the lesson this morning, I want us to consider the basic evidence of just the existence of this universe that we are part of, the world that we live in. What does that tell us? And I just want to deal with a few minutes with this subject and talk about two ways in which this creation provides evidence for us to believe in God. The first is just the very existence of the universe. We believe God exists because the universe exists. Let that sink in a little bit. We believe that God exists because the universe exists. And this argument is based upon a principle that we understand from everyday life, and that is that every effect demands a sufficient cause. We understand the principle of causes and effects, and if something has come into existence, we have to wonder, well, what brought that into existence? Something did. Every effect must have a cause. You see the footprint in the sand, that's the effect, but that had to have a cause. You see the footprint in the sand, you know that someone just recently walked there to leave that footprint. And that is a reasonable conclusion. It is still faith. But it is a reasonable faith. We understand that every motion requires a sufficient mover. That's the way a lot of the ancient philosophers would say it. You think about the baseball flying out of the ballpark, over the fence. That's the motion. But it had to have a mover. The batter at the plate. And of course, before that was the pitcher who threw that baseball at high speed, the place where he could make that bat hit that ball to cause it to go out over the fence. You see, there you have effects and then you recognize their causes. With my simple mind, one of the things that I think back on in my childhood is when we would play the mouse trap game. Do y'all remember that game? Some of you remember. They still have that game, by the way. And you know, it's this fun game that the kids would play where you, first part of the game, everybody gets turned and keep throwing the dice or whatever it is, and you're putting together this great contraption, all the different parts. It's got things like a diving board and a bathtub and a cage and you're getting that built, and you keep rolling the dice, and pretty soon it's all built, but you keep rolling the dice, and what you're trying to do is your opponent ends up on the block where he's in danger, that cage might come down on him, and then what you hope to happen is when it's your turn, you want to roll the dice, and it says, you get to turn the crank. Now, what happens then, this is the fun part when you're a kid, You get to turn the crank because if everything is put together right, you turn that crank and all of a sudden this boot kicks the ball and it goes down this way and that way and the guy falls off the diving board into the bathtub and all these things happen until finally it gets to the end and the cage comes down on the mouse.
You got it. You've won.
It's a series of chain reactions, is what we call them. And I suppose, you know, it's educational in its own way because it does teach this principle. Of course, it teaches the principle of following direction, putting things together. But it teaches an important principle that we know just in this physical universe that we live in, that you have chain reactions, that there's cause and there's effect. That's just the basic principle of physics of the world we live in. You may not be able to explain all of it mathematically, but it was fun. And the point is, when we think about this universe, here it is. What caused it? Had to have a cause, didn't it? Something has always existed. Think about it this way. Something has always existed because something cannot come from nothing. That's the basic. From nothing, nothing can come. So here's the question. Is it reasonable to believe that that which has always existed is this material universe, that it's just always been here? Forever and ever. It's always been here. That for a long time has been the standard answer of those who hold a naturalistic worldview, who wants to just give a naturalistic explanation of a thing, leave God out of the equation altogether, and say, well, it's always been here. Is that reasonable? Of course, there are lots of reasons scientifically that you have to question that premise. One is, you know, the things are just naturally going to run down, going to run out of fuel. The second law of thermodynamics. And we also know that in the 20th century, scientists discovered that this universe is expanding. It's expanding. Well, if it's expanding, if that tells us it had to be a beginning. So you look at it from science and see that. But listen to me. Listen. Is it reasonable to believe that this universe is just always been here? And that all life and all intelligence just came from all this matter? Or is it more reasonable to believe that there was someone who brought it into existence? We believe, as Christians, that there must be an eternal power greater than this material universe. And that eternal power is God. God, the eternal one, the first mover, the first cause that brought it all into existence. You see, and that's a basic principle that the Bible talks about. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have a couple of interesting statements. Hebrews chapter 3 says that the builder of the house is greater than the house. The builder of the house is greater than the house. And then he says, for everything is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Hebrews 3:3-4. That's just, it's in a particular context. It's making a point there about the old covenant, the law of Moses, and so forth. But he takes a principle. That's just a general universal principle, isn't it? That everything is built by someone. The Bible says it this way in Genesis 1 verse 1, the answer to our question, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the Bible says. The Bible answer to that, to our question, answers this dilemma of what's been here always. Has this world always been here? Or is it that God has always been here? That answers it. And the world exists because God created it. Psalm 33 says it this way, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's the psalmist giving praise to God as the creator and preserver of this world, just in more detail stating what the very first word of Holy Writ says. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Hebrews 11 verse 3 gives us a further confirmation of what of the observations we have been making when we said that nothing comes from nothing. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What is seen, rather, the implication is what we see around us in this world was made by an invisible power, a spiritual power, an eternal power, and that is God. So the existence of the universe, that's the first part, that's the first point. Now the second is this. We believe God exists because the universe gives evidence of order and design. Beauty, especially, I like to think about the beauty of this creation. When we look at the world around us, what do we see? What do we observe about it? Of course, we've already talked about it. It exists. It's here. We couldn't look at it. It was part of it. But what do we observe? We observe that things work according to patterns. We observe that things happen according to certain regularities. We observe that this universe we live in is measurable in so many ways. The study of mathematics, the fact that you can calibrate and you can understand and you can quantify all of the myriad aspects of the creation. That you can look at it and analyze it and experiment with it and then make predictions that all of these things are predictable. They always happen in the same way when it's under the same circumstances. That's called the scientific method. That's how scientists have been able to gather and accumulate knowledge about this world in which we live. And all of this then implies, listen to me, that there must be some intended purpose, some design in it all. It's not a random universe we live in. It is not one that is here by chance. It seems clear to us. It has design. There is beauty and form and design and purpose. And when we see that there is evidence of design, then reason would lead us to conclude that there must be a designer who gave it design and purpose to begin with. One of the more well-known examples of this argument that was made popular was in 1802, a man by the name of William Paley. He developed what has come to be known as the analogy of the watch. And he just described the fellow going through the woods, and he comes across the watch, and he would rightly assume, if one happens upon a watch in this way, he would assume, and rightly so, that based upon its time, based upon its function, based upon its precision, all of these things, that it had to have been made by an intelligent watchmaker. And certainly that it did not come together in this way by mere random chance. Well, to me, that's just the most powerful argument, most powerful evidence for God. We could use so many other examples. We could talk about computers. We could talk about automobiles. If we look at this creation, we see beauty, and we see form and design and purpose, and it implies a creative mind, an intelligent architect, not blind random chance. Like the wristwatch that I use to tell the time, or the computer I use to type my outline, or the car that we drove to get here. All of these things that evidence complexity and purpose and design do not suggest blind random chance. They point to intelligent designers, a watchmaker, a computer program, an engineer. The intelligent designer of the universe is God, we conclude. And that's why I believe in God. In fact, you know, there's so many ways to illustrate this second principle. You know, just throw out two or three. You've heard so many of these. It's not so obvious to us at all. Hardly needs to be argued. You just need to be reminded of it. But, you know, the beauty and form and design and purpose of it is evident in the creation is far beyond anything that man could ever create. Certainly, more than random chance could produce. You know, the earth rotates on its axis 1,000 miles an hour. And if that were slowed down, the days would get longer and the sun would burn up everything, all the vegetation. Anything left over would freeze during the night. The sun had a surface temperature of very hot. It's estimated 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know who got up there and stuck the thermometer there, but they have ways of figuring that. But we get the point. Whatever it is, the earth is just far enough away so that the sun heats it up just enough, but not too much. Sometimes we may think it's too much in a hot summer afternoon in September. But no, if it's any close, you know, if we got too close, we'd burn up. If we're too far away, we'd freeze. How'd that all happen? The earth slants at an angle of 23 degrees, which causes the seasons in relation to the sun, of course. If it were not so tilted, then the vapors from the ocean would move north and south, producing continents of ice. If the moon was closer to the earth than what it is, the ocean tides would be so enormous that all the continents would be submerged twice a day. If the crust of the earth had been 10 feet thicker than it is, there would be no oxygen. If the oceans were deeper, carbon dioxide and oxygen would have been absorbed, and no vegetable life could exist. If the atmosphere had been thinner, some of the meteors which are burned up in space would be striking the earth constantly. Now, I don't know if I've accurately explained all of those details. But it doesn't matter, because we see the point, don't we? And all of this evidence that the universe is evidence that the universe was created, that it's governed by natural laws that can be quantified with mathematical precision, is not an accident. You look at the animal kingdom. The example of the instinctive behavior is also evidence of the existence of a great designer. You think about the salmon. You know, the salmon returns to its place of birth after many years at sea. How does he do that? You think about the patterns of migration of birds. Is an amazing testimony to design. The starlings have been observed to fly during the day using the sun as a compass, able to adjust course consistent with the changes of the sun as the day goes on. The warblers migrate by night using the stars by which to navigate. And if the stars are obscured by clouds, then the birds temporarily stop. And there's so many other examples. We understand that. We know these basic principles of this world we live in. It is more than we can comprehend, if you think about it. Is that just a result of random chance? One way to look at all this that kind of brings all this together is the idea of just the inherent beauty in it all. And think about the most beautiful place that you've ever been. Of course, one thing we have to ask, well, how is it we were capable of conceiving of beauty in the first place? That's another lesson for another time. But you know, this world is so beautiful. A beautiful sunset or sunrise or different places that we have been, beautiful mountains of Eastern Tennessee, Western North Carolina. How is it that there is such beauty? And a lot of what we think of as beauty is simply the way that this world functions in such, with such precision and design, and is put together in such a way that it sustains our life. And again, the Bible states what all this evidence that we've been illustrating here leads us to conclude. David said that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You can just imagine David when he was a shepherd boy, looking up at the stars and the moon at night, and then observing the regularity of the sun every day coming up and moving across the sky, and the changing of the seasons, and all of these things that he would be especially aware of, spending time outside like that. And he says, it all declares the glory of God. Why do we believe in God? Because his fingerprints are all over this creation. There's evidence everywhere, even in the beauty that we see. Paul said, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. He made that statement and says those who don't believe in God are without excuse. Those who don't believe in the one true God are without excuse, because there's been evidence of the Creator God all around us. And so that's my lesson for today. Things that we all know, things that we all believe, that just principles that it's good to be reminded of why we believe in the God of heaven, the Creator, why we sing praises to him, why we worship and serve him. And we need to be aware, as we conclude, again, of what the writer of Hebrews said, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We're going to stand to sing the invitation song, and when we offer the Lord's invitation, the most basic and fundamental way to look at that is we're just inviting people to put their faith in the Lord and God. Believe in God, and that's the beginning point. Believe in God. And when you believe in God, then that means we're going to seek to know his will. We're going to seek to obey his will and to serve him. So if the invitation applies to you this morning in any way, let us know how we can help you as we stand together and as we sing.